You're listening to audio from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more information about Pleasant Valley, visit our website at pleasantvalley.cc.
A couple announcements before we jump into Romans chapter 11. One, we have a family meeting this Wednesday night at 6. That's our version of a business meeting. So members, come this Wednesday at 6. This is a really important meeting. We're talking about some significant changes coming up this summer in the life of our church. And you're going to need to hear it in person, not via social media. So please come. 6 o'clock Wednesday, members. Also, next Sunday, Mother's Day, also annual baby dedication day. So this is the last Sunday to sign up for that. If you have a little one that's been born in the last year or so, you can sign up out front for that. If you've already signed up, we have some invitation cards out front for you that you can send to family and friends to invite them. It's a great chance to invite maybe a family member that doesn't have a church home, and we'll preach the gospel to them next Sunday and encourage them, and they'll be able to see the special day for you and your child. And then also, if you're a guest, we just want to say thank you for being here. We apologize. We know it's a little crowded, especially in the 10 o'clock. There tends to be more room in the 8:30 and the 11:30, but we're glad you're here. And if you would fill out one of those little Connect cards and give it to the front or back, we got a little gift for you to say thank you for being here. So today is week 68 in our verse-by-verse study of the book of Romans. We're in Romans chapter 11 today. We're going to start in verse 17, if you want to turn there. It's a book that probably everyone in this room has read, or it's been read to you. I still have my personal copy from when I was a child. It's published in 1930, and it's called The Little Engine That Could. And you remember the story well. It's about the little engine that had to pull these big trains over this great big mountain. And it seemed impossible. But what did he keep saying? I think I can. I think I can. I think I can. I think I can. And through all the adversity and all the trials, he kept going and he finally made it over the mountain. And he experienced the glory of the mountaintop and what was at the bottom. This morning in Romans 11, the Apostle Paul has a very strong, heavy, uncomfortable word for us. And Paul is going to teach us that if we want to be saved on the final day, if we want to see heaven, we must persevere until the end. You cannot stop believing in Jesus. You must keep on keeping on. The mountain of life is hard and filled with trials and tribulation and sin. But if you don't persevere until the end of your life with Jesus up that adverse mountain, God will cut you off. So far in Romans chapter 9 through 11, which is one of the most controversial sections of the whole Bible, it's been primarily about who? The Jews, the people of Israel. And the general message has been this. The Jews, ethnic Jews, have by and large rejected God, haven't they? As a result, the Bible uses language like God has broken them off from his tree. Of course, it's a metaphor, but it's like he's broken off branches that don't believe in him. Most have rejected the Messiah. But it seems like Romans 11 has been teaching that the day is going to come, probably in the end times, when God's going to lift this hardening from so many of the Jewish people, and multitudes of Jews are going to come to faith in Christ. Seems like the Bible says that that's going to happen. So the message has been about the Jewish people. And so for the last several weeks, we've kind of been in the stands, if you're at a football game, for example, watching the activity of the nation of Israel and the Jews and thinking, well, this is what God's doing with them. But today, God is redirecting the focus of Romans 11, not to the Jewish people, but to us. Today's sermon is not about anybody but you. And it's about me. And I've been dealing with it all week as I've been studying it. Today's message is a severe warning for professing Christians. And so I just want to read our text. It's verses 17 through 22 in Romans 11. And 10 times in these verses, Paul's going to use the word you, meaning not the Jews, but us Gentiles, non-Jews. So I want us to feel the weight that today's text is not for the person sitting beside you that you think is probably not a Christian. Today's text is not for that friend you have that you can't get to come to church with you. Today's text is for you and me. God is speaking, God is warning us. Not our husband that won't come to church. He's warning us. And so every time we get to the word you in this text, it's going to be highlighted on the screen. And I want you to out loud, verbally say your name instead of you. So I'll say Jameis, you say your name. And I want you to invite the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Don't think about Jewish people. Don't think about your neighbors. Think about yourself today. Here we go, verse 17. But if some of the branches means the non-believing Jews. If some of the branches were broken off and although a wild olive shoot were grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. Remember, it is not who support the root, but the root that supports. Then we'll say, branches or the Jews were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true, verse 20. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, that's the Jewish people, neither will he spare. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness to provided, continue in his kindness. Otherwise, too, will be cut off. Whether you've been a professing Christian for 25 minutes or 25 years, this word is a warning for you and me. So my encouragement to you is don't discard the warning. Whatever your theology, because for some of you, your theology is going to freak out when you hear the sermon today. And you're going to say, Jameis, I didn't think we preached things like this at this church. I thought we believed something different. I don't want you to think about any of that. I just want you to hear the word as it is. Forget about theological systems. Hear the word of God that doesn't always fit nice and neat into systems and denominations. So Paul's main message to us Gentiles or non-Jews in this text is, you could summarize it with, don't be arrogant. He says this essentially three times in the text. I want to remind you of them. Verse 18. Do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it's not you support the root, but the root that supports you. That was last week's sermon. Verse 20. So, do not become proud, but fear. And then we didn't read this verse, but it's in verse 25. He says, lest you be wise in your own sight. In other words, you may be wrong about the condition of your soul. So the general message to us is do not be arrogant, do not become proud, and don't be wise in our own sight. Now, why does Paul want us not to be arrogant about our own salvation as it relates to what he's been doing in Israel? What in the world does that have to do with us? Well, there's two reasons we should not be arrogant. First, it's because we, the Gentiles, don't support the root, but the root supports us. I'm not going to spend much time here because this was last Sunday's sermon. It's online. But this is taken straight out of verse 17 and 18. If some of the branches were broken off, that's the Jews, and you, Gentiles, though you're a wild olive shoot, meaning the gospel didn't come to us first, right? It came to the Jews first, Gentiles later. And you were grafted in among the others, and now we share in the nourishing root of the olive tree. Do not be arrogant toward the Jews. If you are, remember, Gentiles, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. This means because of the Jews' belief, or lack of belief, I should say, in verse 17, God broke them off in a real sense. And we were added into the tree of their family of God, right? Paul thinks, apparently, that could easily lead non-Jews like us to become prideful and arrogant against the Jews, thinking we're in some way superior. Well, the Jews wouldn't believe. God said to heck with them, and now God is coming along here and bringing us in. Paul thinks we could easily look down upon the Jewish people because they have, by and large, rejected Jesus. And, in fact, many professing Christians, in particular those in the West, we have looked down upon Jewish people because they have not believed in Christ in them. But we're thinking, my goodness, Jesus was a Jew. How did you miss him? And we become arrogant and prideful, thinking, we're not even Jews, and we see the Messiah. How do they miss it? Paul is very concerned with that kind of arrogance about our salvation. Because as Gentile Christians, the text says, the roots of the tree that we now belong to are the Jewish patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We have not replaced the Jews in God's plan, but it's the covenant that God made to the Jewish people that we now share in. God did not choose us because we were superior to the Jews or smarter than the Jews or better or holy or more righteous. God chose us by grace alone. We didn't deserve any of it. So Paul says, don't be arrogant towards the Jews. We're the beneficiaries of promises made initially to them. And if it weren't for grace, we would be rejecting Jesus. But there's a second reason we should not be arrogant towards the Jews. It's because we are part of the tree of God, not because we deserve it or have earned it, but because of our faith in Christ. And even our faith was a gift to us. Go back to verse 18 through 20. Do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, well, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That's true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast through faith. In other words, we're not in the family of God because of how righteous we are or because of how good we are. We are in the family of God, and the only reason we will stay in the family of God is because of faith in Jesus. Paul says in verse 20, they were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. Faith is the reason you're a Christian. Faith is the reason we're in the community of God. But maybe we're tempted to say, well, James, that's kind of the reason maybe we should feel a little arrogant. The Jews did not have faith in Jesus. We do have faith in Jesus. We should get at least a little pat on the back. But elsewhere in the Scripture's teachings, we learn that our faith in Christ is not something that we work up in and of ourselves because of our superior intelligence. The Bible says our faith in Christ is a gift God gave us. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Got to have faith to be saved. But where does that faith come from? Is it just because we're smarter than all the Jews, the people in our neighborhood that didn't have the reason to believe? Is because we have superior intelligence and knowledge, or because we had better parents? Why do we believe and they don't believe? By grace you've been saved through faith, and this, that's faith, is not your own doing. It, that's your faith, your salvation, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. We can't even brag about the fact that we believe in Jesus, because unless God would have opened our eyes and given us the gift of faith, none of us would have believed in Jesus. Therefore, when it comes to salvation, in all aspects of it, God and God alone gets all the credit and all the glory. No man or woman will boast in heaven as to why they are there except the blood of Christ and the grace of God. Therefore, Paul says to us, don't be arrogant. Instead, be thankful. Because it was God's kindness that led us to repentance. In verses 20 through 22, notice Paul uses the word kindness, referring to God's kindness, three times. Let's read it again, verse 20. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness. So to stop there for a moment and take note of the kindness of God on your life. Paul just says, pay attention for a moment. Write it down. Meditate on it. Think about it. Consider how kind God has been to us in the gospel. God did not have to extend salvation outside of the Jewish people. God was kind to not say tell with everybody. God was kind to send us Christ. God was kind to send a missionary that shared the gospel with us at some point. So note the kindness and the severity of God. We're coming to severity next. Severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness, otherwise you too will be cut off. So Paul's point is that God didn't have to save us. God was incredibly kind to bring us into the family of God. He was in no way obligated to save those who have openly defied him from birth. Now, here's where the emphasis is going to shift to a warning message to us. Paul is concerned that professing Gentile Christians like us might take the kindness and the grace of God for granted. Go back and read verse 20 through 22, and this time we're going to highlight these words of warning. And again, when you come to the word you don't have to say it out loud necessarily this time, but I want you internally to insert your name. That is true. They, it's the non-believing Jews, they were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare Jameis. Note then the kindness. We've done that. We talk all day long in our churches about how gracious and kind God is, and we should, because Paul says, take note of God's kindness. But that's not all he says to take note of. Note the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided. Stop there. God's kindness will continue to you in salvation, provided. Meaning God's kindness to us is contingent upon something. Provided is a word of contingency. God's kindness to you provided you, Jameis, continue in his kindness. That means we continue to believe in Christ. We continue to follow Christ. Otherwise, Jameis Edwards will be cut off. If you've been kind of daydreaming or checking out or on Facebook, this would be the time to stop doing all that. This would be the time to pay real close attention. Because this is a warning from God. Verse 20, do not become proud, but fear. Are you a professing Christian this morning? Then stand in fear. For, here's the reason. There's an appropriate place for fear in the life of a professing Christian. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, if you don't continue with Christ, you will be cut off. Does it matter if you're a member of Pleasant Valley Community Church or a deacon? You will be cut off if you don't continue to believe in Christ. Do not take your salvation for granted. Do not presume upon the grace of God. That is a very unwise thing to do. That is a very arrogant thing to do. Instead of being arrogant, God says we should stand in fear, knowing that if we do not continue to believe in Christ, just like the non-believing Jews were broken off, so we will be cut off from God. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness, otherwise you too will be cut off. You know, it's so easy and comfortable as Christians to note only the kindness and the grace and the love of God. And we should. The grace of God is amazing. The love of God is incredible. The mercy of God is beyond words. Take note of it and have much joy in it. But the message for Romans today and in other places like Hebrews chapter 3, chapter 6, is that it's not enough to only take note of the kindness of God. God says, pay attention to how severe I am. God says, take note of my anger towards those who do not believe. God says, recognize my wrath towards the Jews who would not believe, and my wrath will come for you, Pleasant Valley, if you do not continue to believe. Don't be oblivious. Don't presume upon grace. Don't take my kindness for granted. I am God. I am kind, but I am severe. So the faithful Christian has to learn how to enjoy the kindness of God, but also to have an ongoing, healthy fear of the severity of God. If you only have the former, if your understanding of salvation only has a category for God's kindness and not an appropriate, right place for the severity of God, it is less likely that you will persevere in the faith until the end. The calling of this text is for us to persevere in the faith. Don't stop believing in Christ. And if you have, or you've temporarily fallen away from God or away from the church of Christ, this is God's call for you to come back to Christ. Listen, this is not God hating us. This is not scare tactics. This is a loving Father pleading with you and warning you. Just like the loving mother or father when their three-year-old is running out in Frederica Street will yell at them and warn them to stop because a car is coming. That is not a hateful parent. That is a loving parent. And God loves you so much, He will use
fear to keep you from walking away from him. This is God's warning. Some of you in this room come to church every Sunday, but you are running out in the street and a Mack truck of the wrath of God is about to destroy you. Come back to Christ. God loves you. If he wanted you to get run over by the truck, he wouldn't give you Romans 11. The kindness and the severity of God. Paul says you gotta see both because they're two sides of the same coin. The message is, if you walk away from Christ, you will be cut off. And if you stop trusting in Christ, God will not spare you. Let's say you're sick. You got sinus infection or something. You go to the doctor, urgent care or whatever, and they give you an antibiotic. Typically, what will the doc say to you? He or she is going to say, take the whole thing, right? Because what I tend to do is, after I start feeling better 2 or 3 days later, I'll stop taking it. You're not supposed to do that. So I texted one of the doctors in our church the other day, and I asked him to speak intelligently into whether or not it's true that we should indeed take every pill in that prescription. And here's what he said in his text. He said, I always tell my patients, finish the medicine. He says, it's like sending in an army. You don't want to pull the troops before the enemy is completely wiped out, or they may call in reinforcements and win the war. The message from Romans 11 this morning is, don't stop taking the medicine of Christ after you're saved. Believe in Christ. Follow Christ, trust Christ, cling to Christ, take Christ until the end of your life. Because brothers and sisters, we need Christ 50 years after we were saved just as much as the day we first believed. There will never be a moment in your life throughout all of eternity when you and I will cease from needing Christ. He upholds our salvation by his blood, and you will never so arrive spiritually or religiously or morally or ethically that you will no longer need Christ. Never stop taking Christ. This is what Paul meant in verse 22 when he uses this continue language. He says, note then the kindness and the severity of God, severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue. You don't stop chugging. You keep the mountain is tall, and Christianity is hard, and you will be weak in your faith, and people are going to die, and we are going to have a lot of curveballs thrown at us. But you got to continue in his kindness, or you'll be cut off. Tom Schreiner, my favorite commentator on Romans, said, we must take seriously the words of this text. If we fall away, we shall face final judgment. Those who brush aside the warnings is unnecessary, concluding that they are protected from God's wrath no matter how they behave, are presuming upon God's grace. If we say we're a Christian this morning, but we're not living like Christians, it's possible that we've all along been presuming upon the grace of God. And we are sleeping well at night when we shouldn't. So verse 22 says, you continue in God's kindness. What does it mean to continue? Well, he answers that back in verse 20. They were broken off because of their unbelief. So the reason to not be secure is when you don't believe. But you stand fast. Hold on. Continue. How? Through faith. The means by which we remain secure is faith in Christ. It's not even good works. It's not perfect church attendance. It's faith in Christ. So in your 80s rock music moment of the week, brought to you by Journey, Don't Stop Believing. Don't stop believing. It is a myth that becoming a Christian is believing in Jesus at one point and inviting him into your heart, and then that's it. Being a Christian is believing in Jesus every day for the rest of our life. Don't stop believing. Don't stop clinging to Jesus. So what this means is that our assurance of salvation, in other words, the reason we can rest well at night in our salvation is not because of what we did 5 years ago or 10 years ago at an Emmaus walk or at a vacation Bible school or a Sunday school class or a revival or a church service or in my bed. No, the assurance of our salvation is based upon whether or not we're trusting Christ now and until the end. This isn't the only place this is taught in the New Testament. Jesus taught this. For example, in John 8, Jesus was saying to the Jews who had believed in him, he said, If is a conditional word. It's if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. So how do you know if you're a true disciple of Christ? Only if you continue in his word. Perseverance. Keep on keeping on in Christ through faith. Hebrews 3 says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews says, you need other Christians in your life to help you not fall away from God. Because look, life's going to happen to everybody, and you need somebody in your face and in your corner saying, don't you let this divorce make you walk away from Christ. Don't you let this cancer make you walk away from Christ. Don't you let this job loss make you wait. You need Christians in your life that know the good, the bad. You need to be in a missional community group. You need people because life's going to happen and we will be tempted to walk away from God. And you better have men and women who love you enough to get in your face and warn you. Don't you stop believing. Do you have people like that in your life? Or if you were to disappear from the church for 3 months, would anybody even notice? Do you have people that can pursue you and love you when life says, stop believing? God doesn't love you. He would not have let your mom die. Gotta have people to exhort you and encourage you. The text says, verse 10, every day, so that you won't be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. How many professing Christians have become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin and walked away from God? Do you know someone who you thought was the most awesome Christian, and then over time, they just slowly walked away? And you look at their life now, and you're like, wow, 5 years ago, she was like up on the stage singing, lifting her hands, and now she has nothing to do with God. And Hebrews says that could happen to any person in this room. Verse 14, four. We have come to share in Christ. If there's that contingency, that condition again. Here's how you know if you share in Christ. If indeed we hold or stand fast or continue with our original confidence. That's when we believed in Jesus, firm to the end. That's how you know if you share in Christ. It means if we don't hold on to Christ until the end, we will not be protected by Christ in the end. So what is the Bible teaching? I hope you're wrestling with this question. James, I thought for 10 years you've been teaching us we cannot lose our salvation. Can we lose our salvation? If you've been with us through Romans over the past several months, you know the answer is no. Because it's not our salvation to lose. Salvation is of the Lord. Remember, God chose us. God called us. God keeps us. God always finishes what he starts. God can't fail. This is why Philippians 1:6 says that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion the day of Christ Jesus. This is why Paul says in 1 Thessalonians Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless. Who's keeping you blameless in Christ? God is. At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, he who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. God will keep you blameless in Christ. God will keep you. A true Christian cannot fall away from God forever. But notice the key adjective in that point, a true Christian. Do you understand there are professing Christians who are fakes? And Jesus said in Matthew 13, in the parable of the wheat and the tares, they're sown in and among religious people all the time. And so many people, you look at them on Sundays and we all look saved. Some are, some aren't. A religious person who does the church thing and say they believe in Jesus, but hasn't truly believed in Jesus and been born again, when they walk away, when they fall away, that is proof they were never genuine to begin with. 1 John 2:19. But a true Christian who's really been born of God, who's truly believed in the gospel, they cannot fall away from God forever. And it's not because we're so strong we won't fall away. It's because it is God's power that keeps us. This is why one of my most comforting verses I love to read in the whole Bible is what Jesus said in John 10. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. They will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me," that election is greater than all. "No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." Brothers and sisters, we will not be saved on the final day because of our ability to stay, but because of God's promise to keep us. But too often we just say what I just said in 2 minutes and we stop the conversation. And this is why you have countless professing Christians who live their whole life with a false assurance for their salvation because they were never told Romans 11:17-22. But the evidence that God has truly saved us is not based upon a prayer we prayed 10 or 20 years ago. The evidence that God has truly saved us is that we are continuing with Christ today and forever. But Jesus said, "You'll know them by their fruit." This is why Jesus said in Matthew 10, "Only the one who endures to the end will be saved." So I want to speak this word of warning over us from God one more time. In verse 22, "Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off." The God of the universe is loving and kind, but he is not just some big teddy bear in heaven. The God of our salvation, brothers and sisters, is also a God of severe damnation. And church attendance does not protect us from the severity of God. And being a good person does not protect us from the severity of God. And being baptized does not protect us from the severity of God. And going to a Christian school or a Christian college does not protect us from the severity of God. Brothers and sisters, the only safe place to be protected from the severity of God is in the God-man, and his name is Jesus Christ. If on the final day you are found 1 centimeter outside of Christ, the wrath of God will fall and we will be consumed in his severity. But there's safety in Christ. He is a safe rock in which you can hide. Because 2,000 years ago on a cross, Jesus experienced the full unleashing of the wrath and severity of God when he died in our place. Jesus took upon God's severity so you and I don't have to. And if you'll hide in Christ and get in Christ and believe in Christ, no more wrath will ever touch you. There's safety in Christ. So the message from Romans 11 for many of us is we say we believed in Jesus. We say we've trusted Christ. 10 years ago at an Emmaus walk, 20 years ago in Sunday school class, last Sunday after the sermon. But are we trusting in and following Christ today? So I want everybody in this room, and I'm doing this week too. I want you to ask yourself this question, am I sure that I'm a Christian? Not meaning am I perfect or have I not committed any sin this week. No, I mean, are you trusting in Jesus? Are you believing in the gospel? As of this moment, do you see Jesus as your only hope for salvation? Or is there a little smidgen of you that still thinks you kind of got it, you're kind of good enough still, and you're kind of banking on your performance? Or do you see it's Christ or hell? And then you believe that until you die and you're safe. Because Jesus says no one will pluck you out of his hand. But also a reminder of the kindness and the severity of God as the Lord's Supper, where we're reminded that the body of Jesus was broken under the severe wrath of God. And the blood of Jesus was spilled under the severe punishment of God for sinners. And so I want all of us in this room to bow our heads at this time. And for those of us that are Christians, we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper together. And God calls us to a time of examination and leading up to the supper. And so just examine yourself and pray. Consider this sermon. Reaffirm your faith in Christ. You can't get re-saved. You're saved or you're not. But look to God and look to Christ and ask this question. Am I believing in Christ? Am I trusting in the gospel? And if you're here and you're not a Christian, the Lord's Supper is an invitation for you to believe in Christ. You can believe today. And this sermon was to help you believe. And so I'll be standing right back by the sound booth. You can come talk to me. Or take the white Connect card in the seat in front of you and check on there. You want to talk about being a Christian or you have questions? And I will call you in the morning. Or email you or text you or one of the other staff will. Because that's why we're here. We love you. And we don't want this sermon to make you despair of life. We want this sermon to lead you into the arms of Jesus where there's security. And so let's just take a moment, pray, examine yourself. If you're a Christian, when the brothers pass out the bread and the cup, partake as soon as you receive it if you want and worship Jesus in that way. Of course, if you have a gluten allergy, back by the sound booth to the right, we have a gluten-free option for the bread as well. But let's just take a moment to pray, and then I'll pray for us. Father in heaven, I have two prayers. Father, I pray first that if there is any person in this room who doesn't know Christ, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you would show them their need for Jesus, and would you help them to believe the gospel. Oh, Father, may not one soul leave this room outside of Christ. Jesus, may you swoop down in great kindness and pick up and save every sinner in this room that's not yet found in you. And help us believe. Secondly, Father, I pray for every true Christian in this room. I pray against that old devil who would cause them to despair and to doubt salvation and to feel condemned and to walk away not knowing if they're saved. Oh, Holy Spirit, for every true Christian, let them know they're safe in Christ. Take away doubt and fear, oh God, we pray, and may your children feel so secure in Christ. And may they eat this bread and drink this cup, rejoicing that Jesus is theirs. Don't allow the enemy to take this sermon and twist it and make true believers despair. Bind that Satan in Christ's name, I pray. Amen. Let's stand together and partake.